If you have your Bibles, open again to Romans chapter 12. We are ready for verse 14 this morning. Corey reminded us last week about the importance of verses 10 through 13 as they modify verse 9, that we are to love the family, we're to serve the Lord, we're to endure hardship, and we're reminded again to love the family. This morning we're going to begin with verse 14. The Word of God says, "Bless those who persecute you." Wow. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe it was December 18th, 1958, that the television show Nothing But the Truth aired for the first time. Within a week, they had changed the name to Tell the Truth. Many of you, like me, the older generation, will remember that show. It aired even in syndication until the year 2002. The last episode was in March of 2002. On that show, the host would begin by introducing us to a panel of celebrity judges. Then from behind a wall would come three contestants. Each one of those contestants would identify themselves. They would introduce themselves to the TV audience and to that panel of celebrity judges. If you remember, contestant number one would say, "My name is Ricky Cunningham." Contestant number two would say, "My name is Ricky Cunningham." Contestant number three would say, "My name is Ricky Cunningham." Now, one of those contestants, the real Ricky Cunningham, was sworn he would sign an affidavit to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, no matter what questions he was asked. The other two had full liberty. They were imposters. And because they were imposters, they would try to deceive the panel of judges into believing they were the real Ricky Cunningham. Therefore, they lied. They made up stuff. It was the responsibility of that panel of judges in the time given to them to ask questions in such a way that they could determine who the real Ricky Cunningham was. After the time was up and the last question was asked, the judges would vote on which contestant, number one, number two, or number three, was the real Ricky Cunningham. And then the part we all loved was when the host of the show would say to the three contestants, "Will the real Ricky Cunningham please stand up?" And at that moment, one would start to get up, the other would start to get up, another one would start to get up, another one would start to get up, and then all of a sudden, the real Ricky Cunningham would stand up. We are living in an age in which I believe the world really needs for the real Christians to stand up and to stand out. Not by telling the truth, but by living the truth. When we Look at verse 14 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. Paul subtly is changing his focus. In the passage that Corey addressed with us last week, he was continuing to talk about life within the body and how we should relate one to another. But in this passage, he began subtly to shift from just life from within the body to life outside the body, life in the world. And even though these same principles are true of our relationships within the body, Paul here is primarily trying to get our attention to understand our relationship outside the walls of the church building, so to speak. To get us to stand up and stand out in such a way in the community that we live the truth. And in living the truth, there is no doubt about who those people are who have made a one-time commitment of their life to Jesus, to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is their reasonable act of worship. They are not being squeezed into the mold of the world's thinking and the world's living, but they are being transformed. Their innerness is overtaking their outerness so that through their outerness, you really can sense their innerness because they are going through this change because their mind is continually being renewed by the Word of God. And they are actually testing and proving and demonstrating what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. Beginning with verse 3, Paul has reminded us that first thing that's going to happen when your mind starts being renewed is you're going to make an evaluation of yourself and you're going to come to the right realization of who you are. You're going to understand the worth you have, and your worth is measured by your relationship to the body of Christ. You are a part of something bigger than yourselves, and you've been gifted to be that part, and the body of Christ needs you. And you are not only responsible for helping the body reach its goal, you are responsible for the unity, not just the diversity within the body. Therefore, the way we relate to each other, having a love that's not hypocritical, a love that's genuine, is one-faced, is so important. And then Paul describes for us all of those different characteristics that will happen in the life of a body where Christians are loving as Christ loved us. He now tells us that with a renewed mind, we are to bless those who persecute us. The word persecute here literally means to pursue. To pursue with the intent to harm, to hurt, to harass. It's not persecution to the degree that someone's going to take your life. But it's someone pursuing you that takes you out of your normal day-to-day operations. Someone who literally hangs around you and makes life miserable for you. Paul tells us that in those cases, when we find ourselves in those kind of relationships, we are to bless those people. Wow. You know, when you're being pursued, sometimes as Christian we're reminded of our naturalness and not just our supernaturalness. I think it's in this environment that we are reminded that we are still people living in a flesh and we have an unredeemed flesh. And sometimes when people began to harass, when people began to harm, when people began to hurt us with actions or with words, there is a tendency sometimes for us to be negative toward that person. Before Paul addresses the negative side, he immediately tells us to be positive. Now if I can share personally with you, I used to believe I was doing good when someone would harass me, when someone would persecute me, Now, I've never been persecuted to the degree that someone was after my life. But I thought I was doing good because I wasn't negative. I didn't lash back. I thought I was doing good because I have this ability that when someone begins to do those kind of things to me, I take what I call a neutral position. Do any of you take neutral positions? That's the position I take. And I actually thought I was doing good. I mean, you know, you come at me, you pursue me, you're finally face to face with me, or you're whatever you're doing, here's my position. I'm just going to stay away from you. I'm just going to get out of your way. When you're finally in my space and you're provoking me, I'm not going to give you the satisfaction. I'm going to stay neutral, meaning I'm just going to stay silent because I've got this ability to let everything you're saying to me just pass through my mind and it never lodges. It goes in one ear and right out the other. And I thought I was doing good. But boy, the Lord's convicted me with this passage. If I'm having a renewed mind and I'm in the Word of God and I'm being transformed, here's what ought to take place in my outerness. I will not be neutral. I will be positive. You know what I'm commanded to do by Paul? Now, this is not a suggestion. This is a command of action. Here's what I'm told to do. I am to bless the person that's persecuting me. Well, when I did the word study on this word bless, it's where we get our English word eulogy from. Now, we don't use the word eulogy in our everyday conversation unless there's been a death in the family. When there's been a death in the family, some families do this. They divide the funeral service into two parts. They have the funeral message where normally they call their pastor and he brings the funeral message. The funeral message is never about the person. It's always about Jesus. But some families will have a eulogy. If you're ever asked to do a eulogy, what you do is you speak well of the person who's died. And that's what the word eulogy means. It means to speak well of. It means to praise. Now, in this area, we don't usually have eulogies at funerals. So as a pastor, I try to do a eulogy and a funeral message at the same time. I try to speak well of the person who's died, and then I talk about Jesus. In the Bible, this word eulogy is used three different ways. It's used of us eulogizing God, it's used of God eulogizing us, and it's used of us eulogizing others. So when it's used of us to God, it means we are to bless God. How do we bless God? We praise Him. We speak well of Him. When the Bible talks about God eulogizing us, it means more than just God speaking well of us. It means God actually does things. He's moved to action in our life in a way that we receive certain kind of blessings, whether they be spiritual or whether they be material. But something's actually added to our life. Here and in other places, the Bible tells us that when people persecute us, we're to speak well of them. That's tough. Amen? Now, I've wrestled with who do I speak well of to? Do I speak well to you? You're persecuting me, and I'm just going to tell you what a good guy you are, why you're tearing me to pieces. Or does that mean after you've torn me to pieces, when I go somewhere else, if the conversation turns towards you, I'm supposed to brag and tell everybody what a great guy you are when you've just ripped me to shreds? No. You know who I'm supposed to speak to when you rip me? I'm supposed to speak to God. Now I'll tell you why and how we know we're under grace and not under law. Have any of you ever read the Old Testament Psalms? There's some Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms. Man, David was good at imprecatory Psalms. Amen? David would pray to God about his enemies, and what would David say? God, just kill them. God, I wish you would dash their little ones on the rocks. I've actually had people come to me in a tough situation and say, "Hey, Brother Rick, is it okay for me to pray this prayer? David prayed it and he was a man after God's heart." Well, Jesus tells us that because of His coming, relationships have changed. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth anymore. And as Christians, you're going to have enemies. There's going to be people you're going to rub the wrong way. The reason you rub them the wrong way is because of who you are as a believer. And those people are going to unload. They're going to unload on you. And when they do, you don't turn to them. You don't turn to others. You turn to God. And you bless them. How do you bless them? You ask God to pour out His blessings up on them. Let me give you a prime example. They were hanging Jesus on a tree. And what did He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I promise you, if we'd interviewed anybody that day at the cross and asked them if they knew what they were doing, every one of them would have said they knew what they were doing. Amen? You need to get this down. People who do things to you think they know what they're doing, but in reality, they don't know what they're doing. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Do you remember Stephen? They were casting stones at him. And he too prayed like Jesus prayed. If one of the deacons in the first church could handle his persecutors that way, who were taking his life, shouldn't we speak well to God of those who persecute us? And then he repeats it, bless and do not curse. See, in my neutral position, in my mind, I was neutral. I was neutral on the outside. In their presence, I was silent. In their presence, I was running away. I was avoiding them. I was staying out of their path to keep them from unloading on me. But in my mind, in my heart, I was saying a lot of negative things to God. I was wishing a lot of things upon them that I'd never say outwardly. And here's what Paul tells me. When I get in the Word and the Word gets in me and I start experiencing this transformation, I'm going to quit doing that. You ever wished harm on your enemies? That's what this word curse means. It means not to speak positive to God, but it means to speak negative to God about them. We don't curse our enemies to no one. Do you hear me? It's one of the reasons the world can't tell who the real Christians are. One of the distinguishing marks of a Christian is we cannot control other people's actions, but we can always control our reaction. When other people's actions are under the control of an evil spirit, our reaction should always be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then Paul tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, on a shallow look at this, this looks so easy. But I think there's something really deep here that I don't think you'll ever really get until you're totally immersed in God's Word. God's Word has taken over you and you are being transformed, getting further and further away from the way Adam thinks and thinking more and more the way Jesus Christ thinks. If I understand the Bible right, when Jesus Christ left heaven and took upon the form of a man, He became just like me. He identified with me. Tempted just like me, yet without sin. Which means, in His incarnation, He knows me. He knows my circumstances. He knows my temptations. Why? Because He shared in my life. He identified with me. He was like me. I don't believe this rejoicing is necessarily talking about rejoicing with your brothers and sisters or weep with your brothers and sisters. I believe Paul's still dealing with people outside the church. As we live in the world, we're going to have relationships with people in the world. And when things are going good in their life, we ought to identify them. We ought to be glad for them. We ought to be happy for them. We ought to rejoice. We ought to share with them. Boy, I can't tell you how many Christians look at people outside the church and they'll pat them on the back, but the moment they walk away, they're jealous or they're envious. Can't figure out why those good kind of things are happening to people like that. And you know what Paul tells us? Sincerely rejoice with him. Don't just say, "Wow, I'm proud for you," but if they invite you to the party, don't make an excuse. Come to the party and celebrate with them. And when that person's weeping, who should be the first ones there? It should be us Christians. We're living in an age in the church where it's real easy to call a florist. It's real easy to call a bakery. It's real easy to call a restaurant. It's real easy to fill out a card. It's real easy to make a phone call and share an act of sympathy, but not have empathy for the world outside of Christ. Do you hear what Paul tells us? He tells us to sincerely weep with people. And then he says this to the church, be like-minded. Now he's coming back to the church because, listen to this, we can't have one Christians or two Christians in the church living the life. The world doesn't look at a few Christians and make a judgment about Christ. The world looks at the church and makes a judgment about Christ. You understand that, right? We're all in this together. And here's what Paul's reminding the church. We've got to have the same mindset. We've got to be like-minded. This morning before I left to come to the worship services, I told Salisa something that I thought we needed to do. And when I said, we need to do it, it was her responsibility to do it. So I just immediately said, Salisa, make sure you... And she said, quit that! Now at first I was, whoa! She thought I was bossing her. I wasn't bossing her. And then she quickly gave me that grin. And she said, we gotta quit doing that. And I knew what she was saying. At the very moment I was telling her what we needed to do, guess what she was thinking of the very thing we needed to do? And she was just getting ready to do what I was telling her to do. We're having that happening all the time in our marriage. It's awesome. Amen? It's called same-mindedness. The word for mind here and same here literally means to be the same self. To be the same self. This body's activity should be one. Our action should reveal our mindset. Our action should reveal that we are under the head. We are the body of Christ and we are all on the same page. They don't get conflicting reports. One part of the body is not acting this way and another part acting another way. We are acting as one. We're never going to have the same mindset. We're never going to be truly one unless we quit being haughty. We quit elevating ourselves to superiority. And that's a big problem in most churches. And you know where it comes from the most? It comes from us who study the Word all the time and believe we've come to a place of maturity that other people haven't reached. One of the saddest things about the church today is it's not the weak and the immature members who are pulling out of the church. It's the mature ones pulling out of the church. Because they think they've arrived at a status different than everybody else and they've lost hope for the body. God help us. According to the Apostle Paul, you think you're mature, but you've just missed it. You have elevated yourself to a place that the Bible never gives you the freedom to elevate yourself to, and you're looking at yourself wrong. He says, man, when we have the same mindset, you know who we're going to associate with? We're not going to associate with the mature only. We're going to associate with the lowly. We're going to associate with the hurting. We're going to associate with the down and outers. Boy, that's how you test yourself. We mature ones of the Word, we need to really be careful because there's a tendency for us to have our little holy huddles. But when we're on the same page, we realize our responsibility to others. We're not to be wise in our own eyes. Be careful when you look through your eyes at yourself and make a judgment about who you are. What Paul's trying to tell us is we got to see ourselves in light of our relationship in the body of Christ. And then the last thing he tells us in this section of Scripture is to not ever repay evil with evil. But to always give thought to do honorably in the sight of all. Now, I really believe this phrase, but give thought to do honorably in the sight of all. I believe it's the key phrase. We in this church, I believe, all call the area that I'm walking on the platform. Everybody agreed? This is the platform. In the teaching preaching hour, there's just one on the platform. That's the pastor, or that's the speaker, who the pastor authorizes to speak. And during this time, everybody else is the audience. And all of our attention is on the guy on the platform. We're listening to him. We're watching him. As a matter of fact, we have a little phrase in the community. At certain times, we'll say, you've got the platform. What does that mean? That means all eyes are on you. What that means is at this particular moment, because you've got the platform, we are giving you the right to speak, and we're going to evaluate what you say, and we're going to make a judgment based on what you say to us. We're going to listen to you, and we're going to give strong consideration to what you're saying or what you believe. Everybody agree with that? Guess when God gives you and I a platform out in the community? It's when somebody does something wrong to us. And we have that happen numerous times during the week in small ways, medium-sized ways, and big ways. Amen? If I asked you right now to think of somebody who's done you wrong, you could think of somebody who's done you wrong in the last week. Could you not? You could. I promise you, if you live with people, somebody has wronged you. I believe if you were put on an island and you lived by yourself, you would wrong yourself. Now listen to this. It's your reaction to other people's actions that presents you a platform to stand up and stand out and live the truth. And reveal to the world the true love of Christ. Paul says, do not repay evil with evil. But recognize at that moment, you've got the floor, you've got the platform. Boy, flesh tendency is to defend yourself. Amen? Somebody attacks you, the tendency is to get in that self-defense mode. And Paul says, absolutely.
Is this the end, or only the beginning?
See, most of us believe that when someone does something, We then have the right to do something back, or they'll be one up on us, and they're ahead of us. How many times did you get in trouble at home when it was your sister's fault? Reacted in a wrong way. And you got in trouble. Remember your defense? She started it. I was listening to the Murray High Callaway County Regional Finals last night coming home from Louisville. And I don't know what happened on the floor, but the announcers, and they were pro Callaway announcers, they went ballistic because of something happened and they didn't know what happened. But as I was listening to them, whatever happened, they knew it happened because somebody else did something first and just didn't get caught. How many times have you seen that in a ball game? Somebody elbows you, you elbow back. Ref didn't see the first elbow, but he saw the second one. You get caught. Fouls on you, not them. You're pleading your case. Doesn't matter. That was wrong. Why is it wrong? From a Christian perspective, it's God's business to repay the people who do evil. And God never gives that business to Christians. You understand that? Paul quotes the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Let me tell you what you do. When someone harms you, when someone does you wrong, and you pay them back, you do what you think they deserve. Here's what you've just said. God, I don't trust you to take care of this situation. So just so you know, I don't trust you. I'm going to take care of this situation myself. And you take care of it. You're putting God out of a job. You know what you're really saying? You're saying, God, I would be a better God than you are. You ever thought of it that way? That's why Paul warns us not to seek revenge, not to try to pay a guy back, but to trust he will be paid back one day. But the guy who will pay him back is God. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to try to live peaceably with that guy or that woman. Now he gives two qualifications. If possible, which means there's times when it's not possible to live peaceably with some people out in the world, as far as it depends on you. Meaning, if there's going to be a break, it's because of them, not because of you. Because you as a believer have done everything right. And if you can't live at peace with that person without conflict, it's on his part, not your part. And because of the way you've handled yourself in the community, on your platform, everybody around you who knows about that situation knows it's not your fault, but it's their fault. Therefore, you stand up and out and are living the truth, and the world knows who the real Christian is. Now, this person is probably not a Christian. So you know what we're supposed to do to those people who harm us, do evil things to us, agitate us, persecute us, pursue us? Here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to feed them when they're hungry. Man, you're making my life miserable, and I'm supposed to worry about if you've got enough food on the table to feed your kids. I'm supposed to be thinking about you and wondering if you're thirsty. You're making life miserable for me, and I'm supposed to make your life better. That's right. There isn't anybody who teaches this. This principle alone would distinguish us as real Christians. Amen? Hey, honey, we're giving $200 to... We're what? Why are we doing that? So that we can heap coals, burning coals, on his head. Now, if you take that for face value, whoa, this is a license to get even with someone who does you wrong. Well, there's been times when I have thought about putting burning coals on somebody's head. Amen? Burn every hair off their head. I want him to smell like smoke. It's not what this means. You know, we will not grasp this unless we understand the historical context of this statement. I watched my granddaddy Bogard have a fire, a wood-burning stove in his house in which he heated the whole house. And once he started that fire, to my knowledge, it never went out. But living in West Kentucky, sometimes you'd have real cold spells and then you'd have real warm spells. But even in a warm spell, my granddaddy would not let the fire go out. When it was warm, my granddaddy would keep enough wood in the stove to keep the coals alive. He could keep them alive to the point that they weren't putting out much heat, a little bit of heat because they're coals. But then when it would turn coal, he would take that coal that barely had life in it, he'd put more wood, dry wood on that, blow on that, and poof, he could get a fire started again. In the biblical world, people used wood. It was a source of energy to them. So here's what would happen. Many times if someone's fire went out in their home, when they needed a fire again, a neighbor would bring a coal from his fire, share it with him, and from that coal he would start his fire again. He would start his fire because his fire went out. But you praise the Lord, there was somebody in the community who always was doing things right and they kept their coal alive. Do you get this? The person who is harming you, his fires went out. He's not thinking right. If he was thinking right, he wouldn't be harming you, a Christian. He wouldn't be persecuting you. He wouldn't be doing evil things to you. So at that moment, his mind is cold. The fire has went out of his mind. And what Paul's saying here is, when we treat those who treat us bad right, and we feed them, and we give them water, and we help them, we minister to them, it's like putting burning coals on their mind. That act of rightness, hopefully, will get them thinking in the right direction. And one day they will come to repentance and redemption and salvation as you have. And God used your bad situation to be an influence then, because you stood up, you stood out, you lived the truth, and God used you to start the fire of salvation in their mind. Wow. Now here's what I love. If that person who's doing evil to you got his fire lit because of you, are you going to want God to avenge him on the day of judgment? Absolutely not. Because you've made him a brother. And this is why Paul concludes with this verse. Do not be overcome by evil. I can't tell you how many of us have been in situations where evil was done to us and we let the evil overcome us because we reacted in a way that defended ourselves and made him out to be who he really was, the bad guy. And we stood toe to toe and we won. But good lost and evil won. Came home from Brazil. Went to sleep in the Miami airport. Kentucky was up 13 points, 6 minutes to go. It was in the bag. I went to sleep. Before I caught the plane home, sitting in the airport watching ESPN, they were giving the highlights. There was like just a few seconds left in the game. And we were tied. And Vandy had the ball. It got close, but Kentucky won. Boy, how many times have we had the big lead and we let evil get right on our heels and tie us up? In the end, we must overcome evil. We don't overcome evil by trying to legislate against it, by trying to stop sinners from doing it. We overcome evil by reacting to evil in a redemptive way. Amen. Can I ask you this? How are you doing in the world in which you live? Toward those who know not Christ. Saul pursued David. David had an opportunity to get revenge. Cut off the corner of Saul's robe and then felt guilty for that. His men wanted to take Saul's life because Saul was trying to take David's life. And when David confronted Saul, remember what Saul said in 1 Samuel 24? You are more righteous than I. May that be our desire. That the people we come in contact with who treat us wrong will one day realize we are more righteous than they. But in realizing we're more righteous than they, come to know the righteous one that we know. Is that your desire? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Are you living the truth? Am I living the truth? Are we living the truth? Are we standing up? Are we standing out in such a way that our actions reveal who we are? The world shouldn't have to ask what's on our mind. The world should know what's on our mind by our actions. Anyone just need to raise your hand before God and repent of something, confess something, a wrong reaction? Right now, all over the building. God bless you. God bless you. Any others? God bless you. God bless you. just up and down. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? This morning, if you'd like to repent of a sinner and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, there's men and women who would love to counsel with you, talk to you about having a living relationship, an intimate relationship with the Son of God. If you'll slip up out of your chair right now and just come to the front, one of our counseling men or ladies will meet you. While you're coming, I want to pray for all of us who raised our hands. Father, thank you for your Spirit who's convicted, for your Word that's the truth, sharper, more powerful than anything we can imagine. Thank you for these men and women who have confessed and repented. According to the truth of your Word, you cleanse. And Father, as a clean people, let us walk before this community and display the truth. Let us live the truth. And then by living the truth, that gives us the right to give answers to their questions. And they'll begin to ask questions when we live the truth. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. We pray. Amen.